Crazy.
Yes.
And what pastors say we gonna do, they do it. With an open heart and mind too.
Amen.
I don't fight with nobody or nothing, but look what God has done.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord.
Yes.
I am not the one to get in the way of no worship. Thank you, God.
Thank you, Lord.
Here's a word from the Lord.
Yeah.
I feel good.
Yeah. I feel good.
There's a word from the Lord. If you're turning your Bibles with me to the New Testament book of the Gospel according to John, chapter 8. John chapter 8. I'm going to shine a sermonic spotlight on verses 1 through 11. This is a familiar portion of scripture that many of us church folk have read it before. Since the month of God has convinced pastor there's some fresh water in this old well.
Amen.
I don't know why Jesus loves me. I don't know why He cares. I don't know why He sacrificed His life. Oh, but I'm glad.
Oh, that He did.
Where would I be?
Where would I be
if Jesus said, jot syllable of your word passes away.
Yes.
So Father God, anoint me afresh. Allow them not see me but see you crucified. Let your word go forth with power and with might.
Yes.
Use me in spite of me.
Yes.
Hide me behind the cross.
Yes.
Break me, shape me, mold me, Father God. Allow me to say what you want said and do what you want done.
Yes.
Right now, in the name of Jesus. Oh Father God, bind Satan as he goes to and fro, trying to snatch the word of knowledge away from your people.
Yes.
Father God, you said we perish for lack of knowledge. So Father God, speak to our hearts right now, Lord Jesus. And whatever's accomplished in this setting, oh Father God, we will be careful to give you all the honor, the praise, and the glory. Speak, Lord, for your people. Hear it. Gospel question in John chapter 8, beginning at the first verse. If you're not there yet, when you get there, you'll find these words. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground in the dirt, as though he heard them not. And when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. I love to put a tag on this text to bring this back into remembrance. Put that rock down. Let me take your seats in the presence of the Lord. Ushers, let me take your seats. Thank you. Put that rock down. By this time, when Jesus gets to Jerusalem, his popularity is on the rise. Bible teaches us that he enters the temple and almost all of Jerusalem gathers together. Because by this point in the 8th chapter, the life of Jesus, according to the gospel writer John, some great things have already happened. The word is out that this Jesus has turned water into wine. It only gets better from here. The centurion has spread word that Jesus has healed his son, even though the centurion was not a Jew. Word has spread that there was a man who was sick by the pool of Bethesda for 38 long years. And at the word of Jesus, he was made whole. 5,000 people, church, are witnesses to the power of Jesus as he was able to take some sardines and biscuits and bless everybody with leftovers. And there's even a rumor that this Jesus also walks on water. So, it is no curiosity by the time he gets to Jerusalem and enters the temple that a crowd has gathered together. The overflow is filled. Folk are watching online. Everybody has gathered together to see and hear this man who has done great things. Just about everybody believes he is who he says he is. The Messiah. Except for a small group who continues to reject his claim to be the Messiah. You know them. They are those Pharisees and the scribes. These Pharisees and scribes have issue with Jesus because he seems at every turn, church, Jesus has openly questioned and criticized them. He has humiliated them in the crowd. He has poked holes in their systematic theology. He has unveiled the hypocrisy of their religiosity. And these Pharisees and scribes have issue with Jesus because he has always made them seem silly in the eyes of the people.
All right.
But not today. Today is the day the Pharisees and the scribes will finally get back at Jesus. They know Jesus is in the temple. And they have come up with what they believe is the perfect plan to turn the tables. Jesus has questioned us, but today we're going to get Jesus.
All right.
While Jesus is in the temple teaching, these Pharisees and scribes have gone out into town and found a woman in the midst of an adulterous act. They barge in a bedroom of adults committing adultery. And they snatch the sister out of the bed. Don't know what happened to the brother. If he ran or they gave him a pass, well, they were after her. Now, don't be so holy that you miss how this goes down. Listen to Pastor. She does not have time to put her makeup on. She doesn't have time to fix her hair. She doesn't even have time to put her clothes back on. They snatch her out the bed. Religious people. She grabs whatever bit of blanket and towel she can cover herself up. And these religious folk snatch a half-naked woman out the bed and drag her through the streets of Jerusalem. Take her to the house of God. Throw her down at the feet of Jesus. She has been snatched out of bed, humiliated through the streets of Jerusalem by religious people who take her to the temple. Now she finds out that the worst has yet to happen. Because when they throw her down, this is what they say. Jesus, the laws of Moses say that this woman should be stoned. And to her surprise, this group of religious people have now picked up some stones. And they are looking at Jesus saying to themselves, we got him now. What you gonna do, Jesus? Because you only have two options. You either have to violate the law of Moses, which proves you are not the Messiah, or you have to authorize us stoning her, which will cause the people not to love you anymore. Boy, we got him now. All we had to do was snatch a sister out of bed, humiliate her and throw her down in front of the religious house, and we got Jesus where we want him. Lord, what are you going to do now? The Bible says Jesus exercises a third option. Look at Jesus. He exercises a third option. He begins writing in the dirt on the ground. You must understand that this is the way of suddenly disrespecting the Pharisees and the scribes. By suggesting that I'm not going to deal with your foolishness right now. I'm ignoring you because that's what I can do. But these Pharisees and scribes won't let it go. And Jesus says one of the most beloved and famous sentences in all of Scripture. He who is without sin cast the first stone. Do you know what Jesus in essence is saying to this crowd that wants this woman killed? Put your rocks down. Put your rocks down. The rock that you're about to throw, put it down. That judgment you're about to pass, put it down. That name you're about to call her, Put it down.
Yes.
Say, put it down. First of all, watch this. Nobody, Jesus says, in this circle is qualified to judge her. Listen, I know y'all the Pharisees and scribes. I know y'all think y'all holy. I know y'all memorize scripture. I know y'all know how to get to church. I know you know the religiosity of the day. But nobody in this crowd is qualified to judge.
Amen. Amen.
Look, there's no doubt about it. The woman is a sinner. She is caught in the act of sin. Nobody's trying to say what she did is
right.
She is in sin. The Pharisees and scribes bring her to Jesus. And here's what they say. Let's deal with this sin issue. Y'all with me, church? We caught her in sin. We want you to convict her of her sin. We want you to condemn her of her sin. We want you to deal with the sin we brought to you. Jesus says, cool. But her sin is not the only one that just walked in the room. Lord, do I love Jesus. Because when you brought her here and you brought her sin, you brought your sin with her. Therefore, this is what I'm going to say. Whoever is in this room has never ever done anything wrong, never fallen short, never committed a sin, you have the right to be the first one. But if you know that you are a sinner, you have no authorization to condemn somebody else. What Jesus reminds them of is something that some of us need to be reminded of. Some of us have taken it out of our Bible. That all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Let Pastor teach some Bible, though. The law of adultery that they're referring to in Leviticus chapter 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 22. You got to understand that. Check this out. To understand the core, to understand why the stoning had to occur, you have to understand that this, Brother Eubanks, was a patriarchal society at the time. And what a patriarchal society is, that means a society that's governed and ruled by men. Women are on the lowest status, and you are just property that we men get in that society. I'm putting you in the context of what they think. And the law of adultery was written to protect a husband's property. One which was considered to be his wife. And so, if another man sleeps with a husband's wife, he has violated the husband's property. And therefore, according to the law, watch this, both the woman and the man have to be stoned. Jesus says, hold up, wait a minute. Y'all brought sister, but where's brother? So in order for you to have your way, you want me to condemn a woman who broke the law, but you broke the law bringing just her here. Here's the irony. While you're condemning someone of sin, you're committing sin and trying to condemn her. It's the only way you're supposed to do it. You're supposed to bring him too. Can I remind you that Isaiah says in chapter 64 and verse 6 that all of our righteousness are as filthy rags in the eyes of God. Which means even when you think you're living your religious best, your righteousness is still filthy in the eyes of God. On your best day. When when you're quoting scripture and you're on your knees every day, when you are in the worship service on Sunday, I got news for you. You're still filthy rags in the eyes of God, because none is righteous outside of the saving blood of Jesus Christ. Did I say it slow enough? What these Pharisees don't understand is what Jesus says to us in Matthew chapter 7. And here it is in Warren J. Clark's version. How dare you judge somebody else's sin when you yourself got your own issues? Y'all ain't gonna like me. Let me give y'all today's tweet and Facebook post. Some people just like to put everything on there. The Bible is not meant to be a set of binoculars that help you look into the lives of others, but rather a mirror that causes you to look at your own self. I'm going to press pause, play, rewind, and hit play again. I'm saying again. The Word of God does not authorize you to scope out and search out somebody else's issue, somebody else's sin, and somebody else's fault. The Word of God is meant to be a mirror that causes you to look at your own unfaithfulness, your own sinfulness, your own iniquity, your own unrighteousness, and deal with yourself. Jesus understands the problem with the Pharisees is the problem that exists in a lot of churches today. A lot of churches today got this problem. It's this. Christianity is easy when your Christianity is comparative to somebody else. I don't need to repeat it, do I? Righteousness is easy when your righteousness is relative to somebody else. Holiness is easy when you create a hierarchy of holiness that allows you to condemn somebody else's sin as greater than your own sin. So now you can sit back and pat yourself on the back and say, well, at least I ain't as bad as them. I like it. I mean, I'm the ambassador for righteousness. I don't get into stuff people say on my job, my when they get in those religious conversations. But sometimes I have to put you on the right path. Oh, you know, she went out with such and such, and then this week she went out with such and such. She ain't no good. I said, so I'm sorry, but y'all talking loud enough. Y'all in front of my office door. What you mean she ain't no good? I think she a slut because she just being with her. I said, how you know she been with him? She, because she was every different man. I say, well, you live with a man you're not even married to. So what are you? It makes it good because you were the same man. No, the Bible says you should be married. You want to go get your Christianity and your religiosity right. One sin ain't greater than no other sin. Sleeping with somebody outside of marriage, so what? Only thing you're doing, you just got the same one in your house. She just don't feel like living with the same one. Hello. All right, to pat myself because I just said it bad as hell. Okay. All right. So watch what Jesus does. This is why I love Jesus. He writes on the ground. Now, when you do your biblical study and research, there's no scholar that can tell you what Jesus wrote. But what we do know, whatever he does, convicts those that have the stones in their hand to drop the stones and walk away. So I can resent you with an educated, holy, prayed up possibility of what he wrote. That Jesus started writing some other sins in the dirt on the ground. To remind them that adultery ain't the only sin in the room. And when I get to your sin, drop your stone, raise your hand, and walk out the door. Your sin may not be her sin, but trust me, yours in the dirt somewhere. That's why he wrote it in the dirt. somebody tell yourself, put your rock down.
Put your rock down.
That's right, put it down. Put it down because you are not qualified to judge anybody.
That's right.
But secondly, he says, put it down because there are other issues you should be dealing with. Listen to me, church. The Bible says that Jesus comes to the temple, and verse number two, I believe John, and what, listen, Pastor, carefully. I believe John makes an error in his recording of the scripture. Let me tell you why. He says in verse 2 that all the people came to see Jesus. Right?
Yes.
Y'all in the book with me?
Yes.
Watch this, Sister Janice. That is not right. Everybody is not there. Because the Pharisees and scribes are not there. They're out doing something else. Watch me now. Initially, I was going to preach when this first came up. See, but I got inspired for this. I was going to preach, is the problem with these people is Jesus was in the temple and they were not in the temple. And you have to watch people who are not in the right place when the Lord is in the place. I was going to preach that. But when you pray for God to give you some good stuff, Sherry, he kind of hold and fine tune what you need to say. These are Pharisees and scribes, and they work at the church all the time. And you know, I don't have to be at church every day. I don't have to be at church every day. Church, there's no record incident that this was the Sabbath either. And they have to be there. If they say they have to be, it's not the Sabbath. I get that you expect me to be here on the weekend. Y'all expect the pastor to be here. What does not prove means I'm right with God. It doesn't prove that I'm right with God because I'm not in church.
Amen. Say that. That's true. Say that.
Because you got some hell of fire here, you'll come to church.
Hello.
So my issue is not that they are not in church. My issue is what they are doing when they are not at the temple. Watch me now. Because when they are not in the temple, they're trying to find a woman in the act of adultery.
Yes.
When they're not in the house of God, they're trying to find a woman in the act of adultery. They're looking for a woman in the very act. Religious people, in order to catch a woman, the act of adultery, you literally got to be peeking in some bedrooms. We ain't got no real tiny kids. I'll just keep it PG-13.
Yes.
So they're outside the temple, and they don't got nothing better to do than to peek into somebody's bedroom. They're not trying to feed the hungry. They're peeking into somebody's bedroom. They're not concerned about the widows and orphans. They are peeking into somebody's bedroom. They're not addressing the oppression of the Roman Empire over the Jewish nation. They're peeking into somebody's bedroom. They have nothing better to do than peek in the bedrooms. Now I want you to understand why this is important. Y'all walk past me now. I want you to understand why this servant got home and came to me this week. At my job, and I said, "Pastor," some of my employers were having a conversation about the laws called the Defense of Marriage Act that allows same-sex couples in states that recognize gay marriage the rights to have access to federal benefits. That's the conversation they were having. Now they know I'm a pastor, and at certain times they try to draw me in to their foolishness. Thus was one of those times they could not come to a conclusion. because they are not spiritual. You can't get in a conversation with everybody, church people. Things in the spirit are foolishness to them. Because they're not spiritual. In some circumstances and situations require a divine insight to come to a proper conclusion.
Yes, yes.
So here they come and ask me, what is the position of your ministry, seeing that you have a black church? They want to know what my black church position was on this topic. Let me tell you something, church. I feel that it's my prophetic call to help this church navigate through what is a sensitive and hotbed issue. Gay rights. I'm not insensitive to the issue because I have two daughters, one who is heterosexual and the other one who is homosexual. Now my job is to make a decision on way one is not to make a decision one way or another.
Right.
Y'all listen to me?
Yes.
But I am to balance our understanding of a biblical command and civil rights.
Yes.
I know I'm going in deep water, but y'all walk.
Yes.
To understand the balance between the church and the state. To be an advocate that says we can agree to disagree. As long as we are talking and discussing and loving each other.
Yes.
Respecting the fact that we may never agree on this issue.
Yes.
That does not mean we have to be hateful or homophobic.
Yes.
So I take it as my responsibility to be the advocate who says, let the church be the church.
Uh-huh.
Let the state be the state. And let God be the judge.
Yes.
Y'all with me?
Yes.
So they wanted to know, huh? Okay. Yeah, I told you. That's how I got this message. The Lord has really just, Sister Sherry just growing me up as being a pastor. This was, that was my response to this. About gay rights.
Right.
It's interesting. You want to know what my church feels about gay rights? That's nice. I'm glad you want to. You talk about gay rights today. Now you want to know what my black church feels about today. But you asked me that this week. You didn't ask me last week. You didn't ask me last week when y'all was discussing Section 4 of the Voters' Rights Act being overturned, which allows blatant discrimination acts against electoral procedures against young black and brown voters in the South.
Yeah.
You didn't come and ask me on my position then. Why you want to know what my position is now?
Yeah.
Should have asked me that question then.
Yeah.
What I wanted those people in my job to know is this. Church has more to do than peek into people's bedrooms.
Right.
My biggest issue is not who is loving who or who marrying who. My issue is brown and black boys are being incarcerated 6 times the rate of any other race in the United States. That's an issue. That we have people that have been in church over 40 years and today they are no more mature or better in Christ than they were 40 years ago. That's an issue. We got to do more than peek in the bedrooms. Look at your neighbor and say, don't be a Pharisee.
Don't be a Pharisee.
Pharisees don't have nothing better to do than peek in the bedroom. We can't even show up to Sunday school and Bible study to learn what is required of us to live God's way. And we want to pick up stones? Put that rock down. Put that rock down. Nobody's qualified to judge.
Right.
Put it down because we have other issues to deal with. And finally, I'm going to get about your way. Finally, Jesus said, put it down because stoning her is not on my agenda. Here's a sister caught in sin. There's no doubt about it. The question this passage raises that's critical for the body of Christ is, what is our responsibility to those who are caught in sin?
Yes.
We are obligated to do
with those to do with those who have fallen in their walk with the Lord. What should we do? When you know there's a brother or sister who's not living up to the will of God. What is God's assignment on your life? You search the scripture. You're never called to judge. You're never called to condemn. You're never called to be to expose somebody. Here's what the Bible says. Read it when you get home. Galatians chapter 6. If a brother be overtaken in a fault, who you who are spiritual, restore such a one with the spirit of gentleness. Yeah. Write those words down, y'all. Yeah. Spiritual, restore gentleness. Yeah. Which means have the people in church, that means that half the people in church have no business dealing with anybody who has fallen in sin. Because you talk about people being spiritual, that excludes half the people in your pew. Yeah. Bible says, number one, deal with it. You have to be spiritual. That disqualified half the pew. Y'all just said that. Remember now, they catch her in the act of adultery. Yes. To catch her in the act of adultery, you have to know who she is and who she is with, where it is going on down, and they have to know when it is going to happen. How you know all of that? You didn't just find out. You have known this for a while, and you have never done anything to help her. You did not care about this woman until she served your purpose. Great things happen at the feet of Jesus, though. They did one thing right. Threw at Jesus' feet. That's a good place to be thrown, y'all. At the feet of Jesus. Great things happen at the feet of Jesus. Check this out. Religious folk in the temple, in the presence of the master, their deepest desires to have her stoned. Jesus says, put that stone down, because that's not my agenda here. Her life is not to be stoned her. My agenda is not to stone her.
Yes.
So you scribes and Pharisees, what you do, think God's agenda is for a sinner. Where does God get the greater glory?
Yes.
In a sinner that's being stoned or a sinner that's being saved?
Yes.
God said, I'm asking you to put the stone down.
Put it down.
I'm about done now. I kept y'all long enough.
Well, and
I check myself out. And I listen and I look and I examine the scripture, Nicole. And I say, I'm so glad that God was my advocate. And he did not allow me to be sentenced for my guilty charges. He signed Jesus, who was my attorney. And I check back on when I was saved, Sister Angela. I realized that the whole trial was fixed. Jesus was my attorney. God was the judge. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all the witnesses in heaven were on the jury panel. Y'all ain't hearing me. The devil said that I was guilty, y'all. Oh, yes, he did, Mavis. He said that I was guilty and that I should be convicted. But grace and mercy showed up and said, drop the charges. You don't have to stone that brother. Because Jesus said, I'm his lawyer, but I'm his Lord and his liberator too. Y'all ain't feeling me. I'm loving this thing. He said that I took this case because this has a personal nature for him. And the judge said, son, why is it so personal? You should have. some nails in my feet. Nails in my hands. I could have came down, Sister Solo. But because I love y'all so much, I stayed on the cross for 9 hours. They pierced my side. I hung there. And I died till the dead bodies got up in Jerusalem. I hung there, Sister Ophelia. In a bottle of tool. Yes, they did. They buried me in a bottle of tool. And I lay there on Friday night. I lay there on Saturday night. And I went down in the hell, slapped the devil, took the sting out of death, took victory out of the grave. Are y'all feeling me up in here? And guess what? With all power in my hand. May God bless and keep you. This is my prayer.